called One Another, and it's going to be a Sunday morning and Sunday night series for a while. The Sunday morning series is called Let Us Love One Another. It'll be five messages long that I have prepared already, and we were supposed to be back in that this morning, but like I said today, due to the events of this past week, I felt it was necessary to stop and address the things that we addressed today. Whether that is true or not, it's what I did. But on Sunday nights, we're kind of talking about how to deal with one another. What we're trying to accomplish here is we're trying to accomplish unity in the body of Christ, that we might know how to love each other, how to dwell with each other. Tonight, we're going to talk about how to admonish one another. And I've given our group leaders, we'll be here for just a few moments together. Tonight, I'll try to be brief. I've struggled with brevity here in this portion. And I want to be brief because I want to give you time for discussion in your groups. How our group operates is like this. We have the discussion questions that go along with the springboard message. And then, you know, our conversations just kind of go with the questions. We let people discuss those things. Once you get into your small group, your discussion around this can last as long as your group will allow it to happen. Teachers don't have to reteach any lessons. Just throw those out there and let people discuss them. It's hard. I want to help you guys. I want to help our group leaders who try so hard. You can help them by kicking into the discussion when they ask a question. It takes my group a little while to get churning. My group's like an old diesel. I should have plugged them in overnight, you know what I mean? But once you get them churning, it's hard to shut them down. And so that's how my group goes. I don't know how everybody else's group is going, but we do have a good time. Last week, we talked about loving each other by serving one another. And that conversation went really well. But what we did is when the conversation ran out, we went around the room and I said, you tell us how we can serve you. And we did have some people who actually opened up and shared some ways that we could serve them as a church. And that's how you connect inside your small group. And we're able to do some of that. And we shared some burdens together. There were some tears shed in our group. And I appreciate the vulnerability. But we're going to talk tonight about admonishing one another. If you got your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and look at verse 16. Do you resent being reproved? You know what? Chris said sometimes. You're married long enough, you get used to it. Being reproved is not very pleasant. You know, one of the ways you can test if you struggle with your pride is through admonition and through reproof. People who struggle with pride cannot be corrected. And anybody in this room, is there anybody in here who would say that you struggle with your pride? Do I see your hands? All right. I'm going to talk to you a little bit, but I'm really talking to the other people who didn't raise their hands. They were too proud to raise their hands. I don't struggle with pride. I'm not raising my hand. I'm too proud to raise my hand. Suckers, got you every time, man. Do you resent being reproved? Nobody likes it. Are you indifferent to being admonished by somebody? Or are you indifferent to admonishing someone who might need it? In our study today, our brief study, we're going to learn about what God's Word wants us to do in the area of admonishing each other. And we'll talk about it a little bit more in depth. Colossians chapter 3, we read one verse together. I read a bunch of verses this morning. I'll give you a break tonight. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. When we look at this word, this text that God gives us in Colossians chapter 3, He gives us some ideas of how we can do this. You know, perhaps this week you've admonished somebody in your family. If you have teenagers in your home, I promise you, you admonished somebody this week. You have corrected them, reproved them. Perhaps this week you have been admonished by somebody. Somebody has come along and said, hey, here's something that needs to be checked up or fixed. An admonition is meant to be a warning. It is meant to reprove us or to exhort someone. Have you ever noticed that people do not like being told what to do? You know, how do you overcome that? In your personal life, how do you overcome the aspect of, I don't like being told what to do? Well, part of that spiritual journey is learning how to die to yourself. I think many people struggle with being admonished, being reproved, being rebuked, and actually growing through that because there's a part of us that doesn't want to die to self. So if somebody comes to you and they admonish you in a way, and you get your feelings hurt by that, are they wrong for admonishing you? Or are you wrong for having your feelings hurt? The answer could be yes to both. I do believe there are some prerequisites to you being able to admonish somebody. The Bible tells us, brethren, if you have a brother who's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and fear, considering thine own self, lest you also fall. So there is a prereq in order for me to be able to admonish somebody or to correct somebody. So I could be wrong in admonishing somebody. I could be wrong in my spirit of taking that admonition. And we live in a society that a common response to someone admonishing me is, you can't tell me what to do. And so if someone tries to admonish them, they become resentful, they become bitter. And the reason why is because of pride. We don't want to be corrected in any way. And so our pride simply will not allow us to be corrected in any way. Chantel Wilson was speeding in a yellow sports car across Kansas. Some of you will be able to relate to this story. When she was pulled over at 1 a.m. for driving 92 miles an hour in a 75 mile an hour zone. That's frowned upon, right, Officer Wittstein? Frowned upon. 92 to 75. The officer admonished her by giving her a ticket, at which she was so indignant that as soon as she signed the ticket and took it, she immediately sped off and accelerated to 142 miles an hour as to prove that she could not be told what to do by a police officer, in which he immediately pulled her over again and admonished her one more time. Those are called idiot taxes. You know why they're called idiot taxes? Because you don't have to pay them. You just choose to do so by being an idiot and driving too fast. And so if someone says, you don't have to pay this tax, all you got to do is drive the speed limit. My estimation is that if you want to get speeding tickets, that makes you an idiot. That's an idiot tax. We'll tax you for being unadmonishable. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be admonished? Why are we admonished? Why is admonishment necessary in the spiritual life? We have a tendency to protest against any admonition. You know, the Bible tells us as parents that we are to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We expect as adults, now that the kids are pretty well cleared out, we expect the adults, as adults, we expect the kids to take admonition. But should we not also be willing to be admonished if the circumstances call for it? In fact, most of us would not be alive today if we had not taken some admonition. Why is it necessary? Well, admonition is necessary for your safety. When you were a child and your parents said, hey, don't play in the street. You say, well, I want to play in the street. It's a lot easier to dribble a basketball or ride my skateboard out there. They're admonishing you not to play in the street for your own safety. Now, some of you, your parents may have told you, why don't you go play in a busy street? And that's probably a different psychological discussion, but it's for your safety. Why else, I want you to tell me, why else would admonition be good in your spiritual life? Any thoughts? It can keep peace in your family, that's right. If you can take an admonition, it'll keep peace, right? You've been taking admonishment, right? Anybody who's been married for 5 minutes is being admonished. It can save your testimony. You know, we don't think about that much, do we? We don't think about the fact that our witness needs to be protected, and what you develop over 30 years of Christian living can be torn down in 30 seconds of weakness. And so, yeah, it's for our safety, it's for our protection, it's for peace. How about this? Admonition is good for your spiritual growth. You ever had somebody come and correct you, and in the moment it didn't feel good? And your pride wants to resist that for all that it's worth, because deep down we don't want to ever admit that we've done something wrong or that there needed to be a correction in my life. But ultimately, it's good for me, and I can grow through that admonition. It's necessary. If you are a mature believer, you will crave admonition. You'll begin to enjoy it. You'll want it in your life because you can see how it might mold you. Brother Gabe, early on in his ministry with us, he would constantly come to me and say, tell me some things that I can do better. Tell me something. Tell me what you thought about this. Show me some things that you would have changed about my sermon, or how you would have done this or that or the other. I contend that one of the great downfalls of the Christian life is that in the Christian church is that we tend to have an unteachable spirit, and largely among young ministers who have unteachable spirits, that no one could tell me anything. No one could ever teach me anything. And so that's not a good spirit. That is a bad spirit that needs to be torn down. As a mature Christian, I can always look in my life and see areas of growth. This past week, I discovered a podcast called Pastor Well. Have y'all ever seen this podcast, Pastor Well? And the idea behind the podcast, it comes out of a Baptist Theological Seminary somewhere out east. But the idea behind the podcast is they're trying to minister to pastors to help them pastor well. And the very first podcast I saw was called Five Lessons I've Learned from Bad Pastors. And I hit play. They're only 11 or 12 minute long podcasts. And I hit play fully anticipating to hear about every other pastor's problems and shortcomings. And I found out pretty soon this guy was punching me right in the face. About 6 minutes in, I was like, wow, this guy is drilling me. I sent it to my wife. I said, he got me on at least four, right? And she's like, well, you might have got away with just three. But there was a part of me, when I started listening to that, part of me said, yes, I want to see this. I want to hear this, because I want to know how I could be better at my job, how I could better lead the flock of God, how I could better present the Word of God, how I could better touch the hearts and lives of people around me. But when he started talking about my flaws. And there was a part of my flesh that said, whew. There was a part of me that wanted to rise up against this. And I sent it to my wife, hoping she would say, I don't know why I did this. I sent it to her, hoping she'd say, oh, no, honey. No, he's not talking about you. She did reduce it from four of his 5 points to just three and a half. But I will tell you this, his admonition, his correction, his instruction to me pricked my heart. And as a mature believer, I have to ingest that and embrace it and go, okay, here's some areas where I can improve for my testimony's sake, for my spiritual growth, for the peace in my life that I need. And throughout this chapter, Paul's letter in the Colossians, he's dealing with false teachings that have crept into the church. And so throughout chapter 3, Paul challenges the church in the following areas. One is to seek heavenly values in verse 1. He admonishes them to abstain from earthly and sensual lusts. He urges them to put off the old man, which is your carnal man that you have before you are born again. Yet sometimes we feed him. He admonishes to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Yet many of us feed the old man more than our spiritual man, and then we wonder why we struggle. He admonishes us to respect one another, to forgive one another, and to love one another, which is what our entire series is going to be about on Sunday mornings. And so finally in verse 16, he challenges the believers to admonish one another. If they were to stay on track in their spiritual growth, they were going to need to be able to help each other, to instruct one another in different ways. And he starts with a message of admonition. And I want you to look at this text. There must be some things in us that help us. Number one is this, in this message of admonition, is we have to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. The difference between our admonition being simple opinion is biblical truth. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, which means copiously. It needs to be abundant inside your life. It is to be a sure word inside your life. If we are to become what we need to become, the Christians of our church are going to have to take the next step. Okay, I want you to understand something. This is something that's been on my heart and my mind for about 2 or 3 years now. We're taking some steps. We're adding to our facilities. We're adding to the body. We're changing some things. We're growing. And those are all good things. But we're going to have to, as a church body, we've got to take the next step in our own personal lives. Meaning that I have to take accountability for my spiritual growth as a pastor. And you have to take accountability for your spiritual growth as a deacon or as a Sunday school teacher or even as just a church member. We got to go to the next level. We got to level up. We can't be the church we used to be, and we can't be the church we're supposed to be if we're not the Christians that we're supposed to be. And so one of the ways that we do this is by admonishing one another. When I get to a place where I see that maybe you're out of bounds, or maybe you see that I'm out of bounds, or you see a place where I need to be urged or corrected, or I see a place that you need to be urged or corrected, we need to be able to do that. And this admonition comes from the message of admonition in the Word of God. He said you have to let the Word of God dwell in you copiously. And the reason why many people will not admonish each other inside the church is because we don't feel like we're qualified, because we don't feel like we know the Word of God like we ought to. Let's face it, if you don't, now there are people that you might work with who will try to correct how you're doing your job even though they don't know how to do their job too. We all work with those people probably. And you're thinking, you don't even know how to do this job. Why are you trying to correct me? There's a part of us that will refuse to admonish somebody because we don't feel like we're qualified. Well, I was going to say something to him, but I just didn't feel like it was my place. Or I didn't feel like I was qualified to say something to brother or sister so-and-so. Why didn't you feel qualified? Could it be because the Word of God does not dwell in us richly like it ought to? It needs to. When the Word of Christ is the basis of our message, then our admonition is effective because God's Word is true and sure. The Bible is true. The Bible is trustworthy. The Bible is infallible because it comes from God Himself. And so, John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus was praying. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the message of our admonition has to come as the Word of Christ dwells inside us richly. It's sure. Not only is it sure, it's settled. The word dwell is translated from a Greek word that means to settle down in or to be at home in. That means that the Bible is not a mere passing thought in my life, but the Bible has to become a focal point in my life. A thing of meditation. You know, I read a verse to you. I read a psalm to you twice recently. But man, that psalm was so good. Psalm 1 that says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of God. And here's what it says about him. He does not sit in the way of the sinners, the scornful, the seat of the scornful. He doesn't go after the sinful way. It says in verse 2 of Psalm 1, Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God. And in his law he doth meditate both day and night. When someone lets the Word of God dwell in them, that means the Word of God is not a passing thought. Maybe the worst thing we've ever done to our Christian walk is create three-minute devotionals. Maybe. I'm saying maybe. Where we read a verse and go, that's a nice little verse, I'm taking it with me and go. And we just drop it right after we read it. But he didn't say, blesses the man who reads the law of God. He says, who meditates in the law of God. He actually says his delight is the law of God. And in the law of God, he meditates day and night. It gives the idea that the Word of God has not only permeated him, the Word of God is resonating in his heart and in his mind all day long. He incubates it. Someone asked me one time, and maybe it was Brother Gabe, I don't know. They said, how do you prepare a message? I said, well, I have a couple of different ways. Sometimes I'm inspired to preach a passage of Scripture. Most of the time I have a thought and a series where I'm going. But like this past week, I had a series I started last week, Let Us Love One Another. And this week, with the events of our world going on around us, I felt inspired by the Spirit to speak about what I spoke about this morning. And so what I do is I'll take a passage that I know I want to preach that God places on my heart. I'll read that passage, and then I'll think on it. Here, recently, I did a series on the prodigal son. Y'all remember, I think I preached four messages on the prodigal son. I had been meditating on that passage since March, and I preached it in, I think, June or July. I mean, I didn't preach it immediately. Now, sometimes I do, just like this past week. But I'll read that verse or that passage. I'll listen to it. I'll put it in my ears and hear it at work while I'm working. And then I'll think about it when I'm driving down the road. I meditate on that. And as I think of things, I'll write it down. I'll put it in my phone. I'll make voicemails to myself. And then I bring all that back together. I pray over it and say, God, here's the thoughts in my heart. Here's the meditations in my heart. Here's your word. Help me build a message, and I'll start building a message. And I'm not going to lie to you. Like I sometimes it's kind of like my sentences. I kind of start it and see where it goes. Sometimes I don't know where all my sentences are going. I start them, and I hope to find them along the way. But I don't just go in there and go, all right, let's pick it. I don't go, I'm going to preach about that. No, I meditate on it. I'll listen to other preachers preach about it. I'll read commentaries on it. That's how we get to a place where the Word of God dwells in us richly. And so in order for us to be the Christians that we need to be, in order for us to be the church that we need to be able to admonish one another. I need to be able to come to Brother Mark and say, Brother Mark, I want to tell you something. I think you're out of bounds right here. In Christian love, considering my own faults, lest I should also fall. And say, Brother Mark, I think you're out of bounds right here. And I think this would really help you if you would do this. I need to be able for Brother Mark to turn around and come and tell me the same thing. But I can't do that until the Word of God is sure and settled in my heart. Until it dwells in me richly. If we are to be good spouses, good parents, good bosses, the Word of God has to be settled down in our hearts. George Mueller said this. He said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and in our thoughts. Boy, that's good. The vigor of your spiritual life is going to be in exact proportion to the place that God's Word has in your life. If your spiritual life is weak and anemic, I would guarantee you that the Word of God doesn't hold a dear place in your life daily. Now, you might hold it dear to your heart, like, yes, I love the Bible, I love God's Word, but does it dwell in you richly? John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. God instructs us to meditate on His Word day and night. Now, we're not talking about a meditation where you open your brain and your mind and you allow evil thoughts in. Biblical meditation is something like a ruminant, such as a cow or a sheep that chews its cud. Because animals can't thoroughly digest their food, it takes time, and it doesn't go the first time, so a cow will chew her cud. She'll swallow it down, she'll bring it back, chew it some more. Swallow it down, bring it up, chew it some more. The Word of God is to be like that. It is to be a meditation in which my mind is focused on the things of God. Can I just say this to you real quickly? I think you can help your spiritual life if you'll do this. Don't let the messages and the sermons you get from here be the only sermons you hear all week. I promise you, I tell young preachers all the time, if you want to be a good preacher, listen to good preaching. It will help you. You'll see how they present their message. You'll understand how they prepare their message. You'll learn so much about how to connect with your audience and those kind of things. But as believers, if we are to grow, listen, we need to be feeding on the Word of God daily. Daily. For the Word of God to dwell in us, we must study and know it thoroughly. Jerry Bridges said this, as we prayerfully expose ourselves to the Scripture, we begin to understand what God's will is regarding our conduct, our character. And then as the Holy Spirit applies His Word to specific areas of our lives, and as we are obedient to His promptings, not just Him applying the Word to your heart, but obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we begin to develop Bible-based convictions, not opinion-based convictions, Bible-based convictions. Our values begin to change so that God's standard becomes our delight and our desire. And in wisdom and grace, we can move and admonish one another. Here's four ways to let God's Word dwell in you quickly. I'll give it to you. Let God's Word dwell in you richly. I'll give it to you quickly. Number one is this. You've got to hear it. Matthew 13:9 says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Be attentive to God's Word. Do you listen when preaching is taking place, or are you distracted? Do you know why preachers tell stories? It isn't because we think we're funny. Why are you looking at me like that? I don't think I'm funny. I know I'm funny, Bo. Hush. We tell stories and illustrations because we know the mind wanders. And when story time comes, everybody comes back. Oh, there's a story coming. And everybody comes back. Everybody loves story time. And everybody's mind will kind of come back. But there are people who come to church. Now, it's not any of you. We're talking about them Sunday morning people that don't come back. So don't look so scared or pious, okay? There are people who come to church and they never engage their heart and their ears to the Word of God. They'll let anything distract them. You know what this is like when you're a kid? When I was a kid, I knew exactly how many bulbs were in these chandeliers. I did. I don't remember what it is now, but I remember sitting one Sunday and counting them and doing the math. I'm like, okay, there's a dozen, go on down the road. I mean, when I was a kid, my heart and my ears weren't engaged in the Word of God. Consequently, my spiritual growth as a child was equal and proportionate to my understanding of God's Word, right? So we have to hear it. Do you read it during the week? Not only do you hear it, but do you give it entrance into your heart? There's a big difference. So there's hearing it. Then there's handling the Word of God. Here's how you can let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Hear it. Be attentive to what's being taught. And then not only hear it, but handle it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As a Christian, you ought to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. You ought to be studying to show yourself approved. You say, well, if I study, I don't have the understanding that I need. Well, the Spirit of God will give you illumination. We learned that from 1 Corinthians. But if you have questions, you can write those down and you can begin to actually study. It doesn't say read to show yourself approved. It says study to show yourself approved. To study means I dissect it, I research it, I look in other passages, I cross-reference it, I ask questions about it. Every Christian is a believer priest who should be able to read and understand the Bible for him or herself. We need to be students of the Word of God. Number three is this: hear it, handle it, then hide it. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Why do we need to hide that in our hearts? Because there's going to come a day when you need it. and you won't have your Bible handy, or you won't have your Bible app handy, and a temptation will come your way, or a struggle will come your way, or a doubt or a fear, an anxiety will come your way. You need to have God's Word readily available in your heart to speak over your life and over your situation. When we memorize Scripture, we have it on hand. We also have it available to occupy our thoughts so that we can meditate on it day and night. That's one of the reasons why he says you are to admonish each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. A lot of these songs and hymns are Scripture set to music. And you know, a lot of people say, well, throw the hymns out. Well, there's some hymns we could throw out. There's some of them I don't like. There's some really bad hymns out there. There really is. There's some bad ones. There's one in a hymn book up there called If Men Go to Hell, Who Cares? Now, the title is not really becoming of the message of the song. It's just poorly worded, in my opinion. It Took a Miracle. I don't like that song. I know some of you, I probably dearly love that song, and if you do, I'm sorry if I smote your sacred calf, okay? It didn't take a miracle to put the stars in place. God spoke and stars were in place. That's what he does. Now, if you put the stars in place, that would be a miracle. That which is natural doing that which is supernatural. But God putting stars in place, that's not supernatural. That's just God doing what he does. It's supernatural to us, but not to him. But many of our hymns have great spiritual, doctrinal messages in them. And so we are to admonish each other through songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Hide it in your word. Meditate on it. Here's the last one is hold it. You can hear it, handle it, hide it, and hold it. Philippians 2:16, hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, part of the reason why we are to have the Word of God dwelling in us richly is so that we can hold it forth for other people to see. Everybody in this room right here, everybody in this room ought to be able to witness full on to somebody and hold forth the Word of faith and clearly, concisely, and spiritually share their faith with somebody else who's lost without Christ. You ought to be able to do that. If you say, well, I can't do that, I admonish you. This is me admonishing you to take the next step and level up. It really isn't that hard. I do it all the time. Brother Bo bears witness to that. These kids come into work, and I just witness to them. And you ought to have the Word of God readily available in your heart to share with them. You ought to be able to give them proof texts. You ought to be able to take them down the Romans road. Take them to Romans 3:23 and 6:23, Romans 5:12, Romans 5:8. You ought to be able to take them to those places and share with them from your heart. The Word of God is dwelling in me so that I might be able to admonish you. You know, admonishing means correcting somebody and helping them and guiding them. If we are going to level up as a church, we got to be able to give admonition and we got to be able to take it. If somebody comes and admonishes me and they do it with love and truth, then I know they're doing it for my own good. And I'll be able to take that. But it's going to be hard if I don't have the Word of God dwelling in me richly. I pray that God will help us as a church to help each other. You know, one of the good things about church life that maybe you don't think is good, but it is good, is there is an accountability that comes with church life. Left to myself, I would probably become backslidden. Left to myself, I'd probably become spiritually lazy. Left to myself, I might just fall out of church altogether, fall out of my race. But there's an admonition of the Holy Spirit, too. It says, run the race. But I need you to hold me accountable. We ought to hold each other accountable. We're going to break up. We're going to have a word of prayer and break into our small groups. We're going to talk about this admonition. What are the boundaries of admonition? When would I be out of bounds for admonishing you? What are some of the prerequisites for admonishing somebody? Those are some of the discussion questions that you can be thinking about. And you can be helping your leaders by delving in and making some conversation and just sharing your thoughts, your opinions. But we're going to pray together. We have a group that meets in here. If you do not have a small group that you're a part of yet, we have a group that meets in here. Brother Chris, your group meets in here. My group meets in the fellowship hall. There's two classrooms back there in the middle hallway where two groups meet. And then we have a single ladies class that meets back there as well. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't have a small group yet, get in there. The conversation, go, let it go as far as it wants to go. And then beyond that, care for each other. Admonish each other, care for each other, love each other, pray for each other, share prayer requests, share burdens, whatever you need. That idea here is that you connect with each other on a deeper, more personal level. And so I pray that we'll do that. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. All right. Father, I thank you again for your blessings. I pray that you would teach us not only to admonish each other, but how to take it. I know that my spirit, my sinful spirit, my natural man resists that so often. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit comes to admonish and reprove and rebuke me. Pray that you would teach us how to love each other enough to do that. Part of loving each other is helping each other and correcting each other. Help us to be able to do it in love. Help us to be able to receive it joyfully. Help your church to be strengthened by it, Lord, and help us to become what you want us to be. I pray, God, that you bless our small groups. Bless our leaders who lead out in those. What a tremendous blessing they are to us, to me as a pastor. May you bless their discussion tonight. May you draw each of us closer to each other. May all that we do be done for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can break up.